There's a story about a young woman who was on a train in Canada, and the train stalled and was not able to function anymore. It was in the middle of winter. The weather was extremely dangerous, and they were able to find a home where a man lived, and he was able to take a lantern and one by one get those people from that train and get them into a warm home. The woman's name was Kitty, and Kitty then went home and was able to live her life out, but she decided to write a letter back to the man of the home. And one thing led to another, and Kitty married that man. And she, of course, was a songwriter. She wrote little as much when God is in it. Her husband was an evangelist, and they were at a preacher's home one time. His name was Pastor Shea. And he had a son named George Beverly. And George Beverly was going to sing for the group and decided that it was time for him to be known. He sang and he got the high notes and his voice screeched until he sat down and said, "I'll never sing again." And Kitty was able to come and encourage him. And of course, this was his favorite song. 2000 was the last time he sang it, the year 2000, 19 years ago. George Beverly Shea sang Little as Much When God Is In It. If you were to Google that, it would thrill your heart. You know, just the thought of it keeps my heart going at times, because sometimes you may seem like you are not known, and that doesn't matter, does it? But what you do for the Lord does. And so I think really when we're thinking about little as much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go, the key word is go, in Jesus' name. And those words thrill our hearts. I think there is more to the song than just what I quoted. Let me read it to you in its entirety. The first particular verse says, "The harvest field is ripened. There's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Are you laid aside for service, your body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. And when the conflict here is ended, and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done." I think about the blessings of writing to missionaries, and I have an opportunity, because of the way that we do things around here, to write every one of the missionaries' children and cards on their birthday. And I look at the card, and I kind of read over a little bit what my wife writes in it. She still does a lot of this from home. And then I get an opportunity to write a little note to some of those missionaries that I know have been faithful for years and years and years. And I always say something like this. I say, "Thank you for your example of faithfulness," because it encourages those around you. And you may end up opening your home to others, and there only will be a few that come. But stay the course, because God's called you to where He's called you. I remember years ago that there was a little situation with one of our missionaries, and at Christmas that particular Sunday, after they'd been there for 25 years, had one person come on a Sunday morning. And some of the missionaries and some of the men around me said, "Maybe it's time to just fold on them." I said, "Not on your life. I will support them as long as I can, because little is much when God is in it." You think, you know, you got to have a big number. No, you don't. You got to have a lot of money. No, you don't. Little as much when God is in it. This particular story thrills my heart. I remember reading it back in the day. I pulled out my Bibles recently and looked at one that I bought when I was 17 years old. And this particular portion of the scripture was really important to me back in the day. And I just want to maybe let you know a little bit more what's going on here. Saul is the king and Jonathan is his son. Jonathan had a really close friend named David, and we know their relationship was excellent, and they encouraged one another. I think that David may have encouraged Jonathan to be the kind of man he was. But we know that the battle was strong. The Philistines were now seeming to gain strength and be able to eliminate the Jewish people. There seemed to be no power because of Saul's disobedience. I think there's portions of the scripture here in the 13th chapter where it talks about him not having the power of God because of his disobedience. And I think really it's important for us to remember that if we harbor sin in our own lives and we lack the power of God in leadership, we lack the power of God in our homes, that there are going to be people that will suffer for it. And the Jewish people certainly suffered because of Saul's disobedience to God. And I think that Jonathan saw that. And so without any further delay, I want to give you the first point here that I want to make. Is first of all, we see the extreme ambition by Jonathan. The extreme ambition. It's in verses 1 through 7 if you're taking notes, because in here we can read about this. In verse number 1 it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come." And let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. A garrison is a place that would actually be where the medical place is. They would actually find their food there. They would find the ammunition there. When I was in the Marine Corps, we had a garrison. It's where we would go to get whatever we needed to go back to our place where we were serving. And this was the Philistines' garrison, and that's where Jonathan decided that he was going to go. That is on the other side, but he told not his father. And so we see this extreme ambition, and I have to call it that because of him and because of what is going on. Because of mostly the enemy, there are 30,000 troops. I think in verse number 5 of chapter 13, you look over if you have your Bible open, verse number 5 says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward toward Beth Haven or Bethaven." And it's interesting as we think about this, because there was an incredible number of not only chariots but also horsemen that were involved. And the people were as if they were grasshoppers, and they were everywhere. Jeremiah kind of describes it using it in an allegoric way, that it's actually a flood that would actually come in as you watch the waters that would come into a home and seep in and overcome that home. This is how many people were involved in this particular battle. The Philistines were going to eliminate and do whatever they can to cause the children of Israel harm. And so I think it was an extreme ambition because of the enemy, the 30,000 chariots and the 6,000 horsemen and all the people that were involved. But I also think it was extreme because of their own army, because the Bible actually says here that there was only 600 men on the side of the Israelites. In fact, look at verse number 2. "And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate granite tree, which is in Migron. And there the people that were with him were about 600 men." What makes this extreme is that how in the world can 600 people with a weak leader be able to accomplish anything? I thought about this and how that it was extreme because of the location we see in verses 4 and 5. Verse number 4 says that they were between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison. There was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozaz, and the name of the other was Sene. And the forefront, or the part of it that they were seeing of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And so really, because of the location, this was an extreme ambition that he had. It was something that probably couldn't be done. As he looks at his armor bearer and says, "Let's go over and let's get the Philistines." I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of crazy.
What's interesting also in the passage is that it was extreme because it was outside the normal war strategy. It was extreme because he didn't check out with his father what he was going to do. Maybe he should consult with some of the leaders that are there. But for some reason, Jonathan had enough boldness to tell his armor bearer, it's time that somebody does something. And I don't know about you, Mr. Armor Bearer, but I'm going to go and confront these Philistines. What an ambition. I look at the story and I think it's impossible for him to go up against them and do anything. I think it's important for us to remember also that they didn't have any weapons outside of Jonathan and the father. This was also made it kind of interesting. If you look at your Bibles, look back, if you would, at chapter 13, verse number 19. Look at number 19. It says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Now, it doesn't mean Joe Smith and Bill Smith, and doesn't mean that. It means that there's nobody that has a file, nobody that can pedal a grinder, that can be able to sharpen their swords or sharpen their tools. It says in verse number 19, now there was no smith found thereout through all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, let the Hebrews make them swords or spears. And so it's interesting because the Philistines are saying, you know, you bring us your swords and we'll take care of them. You bring to us what we can do with you, with what you have. You bring your axes down here. If you look at verse number 20, it says, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. They had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any man of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and with Jonathan, his son, there was found. So they had a sword, but the people didn't. So, you know, it's amazing to me that the world would like to take care of you. Let God take care of you. Let God be your crown. Let God help you. And I think it's important for us not to accept the fact that maybe perhaps someone would come alongside of you and say, we can water down the Word of God. Let's keep it sharp. Let's keep the Word of God true. Let's not take any words out of the Scriptures. Let's not become so intellectually proud, people, that we don't rely upon every word of the God of heaven. I'm concerned about our culture. I'm concerned about this particular generation, because a lot of them are being sold into a Christianity that's been so watered down that they don't even understand what it means to walk with God day by day. And it's important that we don't let the world suck us in and say, well, we'll take care of you. Listen, you are not of this kingdom. Your kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so we must trust Him and stay close to His word and stay strong. It says in verse number 23 of chapter 13, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. And we have in chapter 14 then an incredible amount of information concerning this extreme ambition that Jonathan had. I wonder if there's somebody here today that may be having a strong ambition to do something for God. Maybe there's a young man here that says, you know, I'd like to do something for God, but I just don't know if I can do it. Let me tell you something, young man. God, if God's called you, you step out and God will give you the strength to do it. If you have an ambition to serve Him and to follow Him, don't look to some old Christian that doesn't do anything anymore to get your strength and your power. You find somebody, and if you have to go to the internet, type in a fundamental independent Baptist man that's doing something for Christ, and you follow him. And you seek the Lord, yes, but you do something for God. And if He's calling you to do something, then I'm saying, young lady, go ahead and do it. You say, well, the mission field is so far away. Yes, but little is much when God is in it. What has God called you to do? Maybe perhaps to go to some place, some foreign field with the gospel, and that ambition is there. I'm saying to you, step out and do something for the Lord. Be like Jonathan. Have that strength to move forward. Sometimes, in order to fix something, you have to remove yourself from the box. And Jonathan knew this. I'm going to step out of what I think needs to be done. Now, his father's down under some tree with men that are actually in their ephods, and they're making some religious ceremony. And Jonathan is saying, guess what? Religion is not going to help me, but I believe that God will give me the strength to do something for him. So I'm going to move outside of what those men are doing, even my own father, to get out of the box and do something for God. What caused him to think this way? Folks, you can't deny it. This is an incredible, almost like an ambition that is just extreme to be able to say, I'm going over to the Philistines, these beer-drinking, God-hating people, and I'm going to confront them. This is what he decided to do. It's amazing to me. But God does work out outside of the box. And let me tell you something, dear friend. It might be a shock to you, but God will work outside of your box too. God will work outside of what you think needs to be done. And if you're sitting here thinking that God's not going to do something anymore, you know what? You may think that in your box, but there are some men still that have enough integrity and enough desire, enough zeal to step outside of the box and do something for the Lord. I'm so thankful for the examples in the Bible, and there are so many of them, of men that said, I can do something for God. And they stretched, and they did it. And God came, like Jonathan here. I think there's two men in this mission, if we can look at those just for a moment. First of all, we see Jonathan. By the way, these two men had courage. I really believe they had to have it. I think also they had conviction in their lives. But they also had the right view of God. And I think this came from Jonathan's understanding. I think it's in the text. It says, and Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. What he's basically saying here, they're not involved with God's covenant. These are not godly people. They're not part of the covenant. I am, and Jonathan was, of course, he's saying here, and he's saying that my armor bearer is. What's interesting, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Look at verse number 6, the latter part of it. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And so he knew this. He had the right view of who God is, that God can work. God can work this situation out. And can I share with you that whatever trouble you're in right now, God can work it all out? He can. He can take care of you, and he'll provide for you. Trust him. And really, is how big is your God is the question. Jonathan, how big is your God? He's so big that I can get my armor bearer and we can go and take care of the Philistines. You're kidding me, right? You know, you're not Samson. You know, you're Jonathan, the king's son. You've had it pretty easy. Yeah, we know that Saul died in battle along with Jonathan the same day. But here there's some strength that's given to him. But he had the right view of God. He understood. This was Jonathan. He knew that little is much, but he knew that God is in it. But I want you to look at verse number 7 in our text, because it says, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there was a person that trusted that Jonathan was going to be able to complete his mission. The second man on a mission. And this particular man, he was young. The Bible tells us, look at the first verse again if you would. It says, now it came to pass that upon that day that Jonathan, the son of Saul. So Saul's still alive. You think Saul's old at this time? Not too old. And Jonathan's his son. But this particular verse says here, he said unto the young man that bare his armor. So I don't know how old this armor bearer was, but I'm thinking that maybe he would be between 15 and 20. Probably had a lot of energy. Probably was chosen because of that energy. But it doesn't mention his name. I thought that was interesting too. As we're thinking about this particular person, the name is not even mentioned. But this man that is actually this young man, he knew that Jonathan had a heart. And he knew that he was committed. He knew that Jonathan was serious. And so it says in this particular verse, he says, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." So he knew he had heart. In fact, the heart's mentioned there. And I thought it was important for us to mention today. Twice it's mentioned. And so first of all, we see this extreme ambition that he has to be able to go over to the garrison and go over to the Philistines' place. Now, when I was in Lebanon, maybe perhaps there are military men that are here, and when you were in the service, you probably were told that you couldn't go too far away from where you were at. You had to listen to the people that were in charge. Now, when I was in, Ronald Reagan was the president, and Caspar Weinberger was the Secretary of Defense, and I think it was Secretary of State was, slips me. Who was it?
Schultz,
yeah. And I got to see him, by the way, when I was in Lebanon. And but to be honest with you, I wouldn't want to leave the area. We had Constantine wire all around us. I was at the airport, and we actually built a hole in the ground, and we had put sandbags up. We put a roof on that, and we were able to watch Laverne and Shirley reruns in there. I can tell you all of them. Squeaky was one that cracked me up. But when I was watching those, we never knew who was going to get it to us at what time. In fact, there was machine gun fire that came in once in a while and put holes in our tent. We weren't in it at the time. They had little motorcycles with guys with machine guns that would come, and they would pop, 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 and then they would take off in their motorcycles, you know. And we'd say, run, you better run, you know. But I remember in those days, but I would never go beyond that Constantine wire. Especially after the American Embassy were hit. We're coming a couple of weeks. We're going to celebrate the anniversary of that. When the American Embassy was hit, there was 13 Americans were killed at that particular time. And I was there. We were able to get through it all. But I never would go beyond the Constantine wire. Especially after we were hit. We were supposed to be 6 hours sleeping, and then 6 hours on duty, then 6 hours sleeping, and then 6 hours on duty all the time. And sometimes during the time that you're supposed to have free time is when I did the laundry, tried to at least write some letters home or whatever. Every once in a while, the reconnaissance team would go outside that Constantine wire. And for 2 weeks, they asked me to drive for them, and I was able to do that. And so I got out then, but boy, I couldn't wait to get back inside. I couldn't even imagine taking one of the guys with me and having that ambition to go, we're gonna confront the militia groups. Not me. I think I'll just stay back at the tent and wait for orders to come down from the top. But Jonathan knew there was more at stake. He had the integrity and the desire to push back the flood of the evil men that were trying to hurt God's people. He took his armor bearer with him. I think what's interesting in the story also is that we have an extraordinary condition that he gives. Look at verses 8 through 12. "And then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men and will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go upon them. But if any of them say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And verse number 11 says, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Can you imagine this, folks? That's kind of an odd thing. We're going to reveal ourselves. We're going to go to the cliffs, and we're going to yell up to them, and we're going to say, "We're right here," you know. And if they come down to us, that's one thing. And you know, really, there's no alternative here. You know, if they come down to us, what are we going to do, right? It doesn't say anything about that because Jonathan was not going to fail. He felt that God was on his side, that God would provide. His faith was incredible, that God would actually deliver the Philistines into his hand. He did for David, and he was going to do it now for Jonathan. It's interesting because this extraordinary condition, let's go over and reveal ourselves to them. And if they say, stand still, then we'll tarry. But if they say, come up hither, we're going to go up. It's interesting of this extraordinary condition because many times we look at our lives and say, well, we're not going to give God a sign. You know, sometimes we'll pray this way, to be honest with you. And you do this too. You say, well, if that particular company calls me, then that must be of God. That must be of God. I'm convinced that this is what God wants me to do. And all of a sudden the company calls. You believe it's of God. I remember when I was praying about what church to go to back many, many years ago. And I was saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I had a guy come and put his hands on me and tell me I was going to go to Petoskey, Michigan. You know, an older man. He came up and put his, oh, God, help him as he goes to Petoskey, Michigan. I didn't even know where it was at. I had no idea. I was just preaching at a banquet. And I was like, maybe God wants me to go to Petoskey, Michigan. I don't know. But I went and talked it over with my wife, and she says, well, I think it'll be a mutual thing when God calls us. It's like, yeah, I think so too, right? Yeah. And so another pastor came and sat with me. We had lunch together. I was going to go and help him in his ministry. His ministry is still doing well today. I was going to go help him mainly in a small Bible institute and teach the scriptures through. You know, I was going to go. I thought, maybe this is where God wants me to go. But it wasn't until my wife and I got on our knees and we said, Lord, we want a person to call us. The next person that calls us, we'll go. Okay. The next day, Ron Coots called and said, we want you to come down here and get a job somewhere and come work with the teenagers. I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. I believe that's what God wants us to do. You know how sure I was that God wanted me to work for Apria Healthcare and go there as a youth pastor? I was as sure as I'm standing here. There was no doubts. See, whatever it takes to get you there is what it takes to keep you there. And if money gets you there, then money's going to have to keep you there. But if the Spirit of God leads you, you will remain and you will tarry because you know God's with you. So then it was about Grace Baptist Church. I remember the first vote for them to bring me in here. It failed. I was at a conference, and they came, and they said, we didn't have enough votes to get you in as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. I said, well, someone's messing up because I know God wants me there. And it was about 10 minutes later, a guy came, and he said, you know, there's a church over here near Milwaukee. They're looking for a pastor. Would you kind of put your name in? I said, no. God's called me to Grace Baptist Church. Well, they've already voted you down. I said, just wait on God. See what happens. And somehow there was some flaw in the meeting, so they had another meeting and they called. To make a long story short, they brought me in the second vote. I had enough votes to come in here. Sat in the back my first Sunday. I knew God wanted me here. There's no doubt in my mind. It was settled. I knew God wanted me to do it. You know why? It's because the Word of God directed me. I stayed in the Scriptures. I fasted and I prayed. And I knew this is what God wanted me to do. And you know what? Jonathan, without any shadow of a doubt, he knew that God wanted him to go. And he knew that if he gave a sign, you know what? If they call me up there, that's a long ways. If they say, come up hither, that means that God delivered us. Now, there's an unexpected thing that happens. Look at the next point, if you would, because I got to wrap this up. But there's an unexpected force that happens. In verse number 13, and Jonathan climbed up his hands and upon his feet. And you can imagine how the rocks were. And I don't necessarily think it was completely straight up. And it might have been, you know, I don't want to argue the fact, but it might have been. But it might have been just that he was able to lean a little bit and then go on the rocks and be on his hands and climb little by little. But he had no way to carry his sword. The armor bearer was there, had the sheath and took care of all of that. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, talking about the Philistines. And his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and an armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within it was a half an acre of land which the ox of Jochen might plow, oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. And the garrison and the spoilers, they all also trembled. And the earth quaked. And it was a very great earthquake. Now, it's amazing. I love to read extra biblical material about accounts, but one of the accounts I was reading said that this was not an earthquake. Folks, I think it says that there was a very great trembling and that there was an earthquake. I really believe that. In fact, I don't know if your Bible has a number next to the very great trembling, but it says next to that that this means in the Hebrew a trembling of God. So I believe that there was an earthquake that took place here. And it says, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeon and the Benjamin looked, and so there was looking on, and behold, the multitude melted away and went on beating down one another. And so we know that there was victory given here. The Bible tells it. I think it's interesting that 20 men fell, it says in verses 13 and 14. Then the earth quaked, and then they melted away. It's like they dispersed. And then they beat one another down. This is a very terrible thing. There's much confusion that took place. But Saul's watchmen saw it all. I was thinking about all this. I want to give you some things to think about. Some comments I think will help you. Is that God is in the business of doing something with less. That's the way he chooses to do things. God wants us to give him the glory. And if we were to try to get a bunch of people and do something great for him, that's wonderful. But you know what God does most of the time? He just uses a few. How many have ever heard of Mount Ida Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Mount Ida Baptist Church. Isn't that amazing? Mount Ida Baptist Church. It's just a little small white church. If you blink, you'll miss it. But a lot of my relatives are buried there. My great-grandmother was the treasurer. And her sister was the Sunday school superintendent of that little small church. Maybe they had 13 people. But you know what? I've seen so many people that were saved because of the ministry of Mount Ida Baptist Church. I was doing a funeral years ago, and a guy came to me and he said, "Do you know the Howells from Fenimore and Mount Ida area?" I says, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, I was saved in that church, Mount Ida Baptist Church." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Because little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And Gideon knew this. Because they'd only needed 300 men to defeat 135,000 Midianites. All he needed was 300 men. You know, I was just talking to someone recently about this because Israel was under attack here back years ago in the 1960s, I believe it was. And I met one of the men that was in the Israeli army. And they followed this same thing that Gideon did in that army. And they got American jeeps all around and to all the other countries that were in camp. And they had spotlights in the back of the jeeps. And they had horns. And so they made a noise and they turned the lights on. And the same thing happened. Because little is much when God is in it. I think about David's little slingshot with just a few stones. I think of the beauty contest that Esther had. And of course, she preserved the Jews. I think about the widow's oil. And all of her life, she was supplied all the way through because of little as much when God is in it. I think about William Carey and how he laid the foundation of modern missions. I think of David Livingstone, and he could not be quenched in his voice because he wanted to see all of Africa saved and the door opened to him because little is much when God is in it. I think about George Mueller and how he used extraordinary power from above, and through prayer he was able to take care of orphans because little is much when God is in it. I think about how D.L. Moody sitting on next to a light post one evening and cried out to God, and the Spirit of God fell upon D.L. Moody and gave him great power, and he turned Chicago right side up. But now look at it, because God's men are back home doing nothing, and because we're thinking that it's better to have more money than it is to do the will of God. We actually argue in the church rather than to do something for God today. Where are the people that'll do something for God again? Where are those that'll say little as much when God is in it? You say, "Well, I'm not going to go out soul winning unless I have a group of people here." Why not go out by yourself someplace? Why not go to State Street and just pass out tracts and smile and give them to people? And if they say something to you, say, "I'm only giving this to you because I care about your soul." Why don't we do it anymore? I'll tell you why, America. Because we've got so intellectually correct. We got so politically arrogant. We're such wimps when it comes to really confronting someone with the gospel. We'd rather argue with them without having to see them in their face. How about going to a person and looking them in the eye and say, I'm concerned about you. Here's a gospel tract. Little is much when God is in it. Let me just give you a few things before you go. Number one is the presence of the enemy should stimulate your courage. It does for me. I see what's going on in the world today. And I see the enemy a lot of times when I turn on the news and I hear of all these weird philosophies and so on. Now listen to me. I don't want to look at the world as being my enemy, but their philosophy is. And sometimes the spirit from beneath is rising up and they're thinking that their way is the best because of the evil spirit rather than listening to what God's spirit says. And I want to tell you that the presence of the enemy stimulates my courage. And I want to do something for God, even when I see how evil things are. And this did it for Jonathan. He was thinking, man, I'm not going to let these people run onto God's people. I love God too much to allow this to happen. I'm going to go over and I'm going to attack them. And by the way, God came to his rescue. Number two, being a minority should not negatively affect your faith. You say, well, I feel like such a minority. You know what? I think Christians are a minority these days, it seems like. I think you sit in a classroom and you hear all kinds of stuff coming from the teacher. But you know what's right? You know the Word of God is true? You know that this black and white is word is more important than their philosophy? That I would say something. Stand up and do something for God. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to come to your rescue. He's going to help you. He's going to blow upon your efforts. And you're going to see him work again. But dear friend, don't lose your faith. And don't just think because you're a minority, you can't do anything. Don't let Satan lie to you. You do something for God in spite of being a minority. Number three, God always supplies helpful followers for brave leaders. I think it's important for us to know that being a follower is good and being supportive. I think one of the greatest men living today is Paul Chappell. I pray for him every day. I'm just so blessed by his ministry. But you know what God has done? He's brought him servant after servant after servant to help him. You know, it's amazing how Paul Chappell must have prayer warriors that'll hold his arms up. And it seems like Lancaster County, Antelope Valley, that whole area, as the gospel being presented to them every year, four times they knock on every door. You don't tell them that it doesn't work anymore, folks. It still works because the gospel has transformed that community. Now, I know he has a lot of help. He has a Bible college. A lot of those kids come from all the states, and they come to his school, and then they go out every Saturday up to 700, 800 people going out door to door. And I understand it don't take very long to go through every single home in Lancaster, California. What about Madison? What about Madison, dear friend? Does your heart say, I believe that God can still do a work in Madison, Wisconsin? Does your heart say that? I believe he can. I believe he can. And I believe he wants to. Do we have the faith to get the gospel out? You know what? I've crossed the line, folks. This is no longer a game. I'm not wearing a robe this morning. I'm not thinking this is some kind of game that we're playing. This is life and death for souls. And we need to do something to get the gospel out. And you know what? If you're the only one that shows up to go out, would you please go? Would you please do it? Would you be a Jonathan? You know, the armor bearer is not really mentioned. I can't help but think that maybe this story shows that no matter where we go, the armor bearer, the Holy Spirit from above, because I'll tell you what I need. I don't need a coulter. I don't need an axe. I need love. I need peace. I need joy. I need long-suffering. And maybe there was a thinking that that armor bearer is the Holy Spirit. That if one soldier were to get up and do something for Christ, what do you need? The armor bearer or the Spirit from on high says what's in your heart. Whatever is in your heart, you go do. I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll provide for you. I'll be your armor bearer. Whatever you need. You have the Spirit of God with you. You have the power from heaven. And by the way, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in your mortal body. Why would we look for power anyplace else? God will give it to you.
to accomplish His will, His time. He did it for men of old. He did it for men of our time. He'll do it for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know how God has used the service in your heart today. Maybe you've been moved. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you. And maybe you feel like you're the one that only has one talent. Would you give it to God? I know you're saved. I know you're here in church, but are you fully surrendered to His will? Have you said, yes, Lord, yes, have Your will and have Your way? Maybe there's somebody here today that would come down to an old-fashioned altar and kneel down and say, here I am, Lord. I yield to You. I'll go. And maybe this morning, God specifically has given you a people on your mind that you need to go to. Then come. Just fully surrender and say, yes, Lord, yes. Would you please stand, no one looking around? If you need to come, you come this morning. Maybe it's for membership at this church. Maybe it's for baptism. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never said yes to Jesus. Your heart is still cold and far from Him. He's ready to save you today. He loves you. He's been watching you. He's been preparing you. And now maybe today you'd say, yes, Lord, would You come into my life and save me? Have you said that already? And if you have, maybe it's further than that now. He wants to help you as you do His will. Maybe this morning you need to come. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done, the piano's going to play softly. And if you need to come, this is an old-fashioned calling. It's an invitation for you. You can come and just say, yes, Lord, here I am. He'll speak to you. Maybe there's some things in your life that got to go. Why don't you come and give it to the Lord? Maybe there's some fears there that you're holding back. Would you just please come? Say, here I am, Lord. I want to be like Jonathan. I'll go. I'll go. Father, we're so thankful for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this lesson this morning. I pray that You would use Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One more stanza. If you need to come, you come. Plenty of time. Yes, Lord, yes. Have Your will and have Your way. So much, Carolyn. Before the man comes, remain standing just for a moment. We're going to take up an offering for the building fund. But I want to say this, is there was a young man that came to this church from Maranatha. His name was Kevin Taylor. And they had about 1,000 people in the auditorium. And someone said, is there anybody in here that will go? The quarterback for their football team was Kevin Taylor. And he raised his hand. He said, I'll go. I'll go. A little small voice in the back. He came all the way up the aisle, knelt down at the altar and said, I'll go. Kevin Taylor was licensed to preach here. He spent many years here. And then he went on to the ministry
And you know what? He's doing a great job, wonderful family. Now he's going into Mexico. By the way, within 1 year, he could speak Spanish fluently, and he was preaching to the Spanish-speaking people. They say, well, he had never really had lessons. That was the Spirit of God, I believe, gave him the power to be able to do that. We'll have him back up for our meetings coming up pretty soon. And many of you know who Kevin Taylor is. But I'll never forget his saying, I'll go. I'll be a Jonathan. And God has greatly used him. And you know what his ministry is? His Spanish-speaking families. He's helping the familia. He's helping them. You can go ahead and be seated if you would. I'm done preaching. If you can, man, can't you come? And we want to be able to give. Some of you asked me, how can I give toward the building program? Of course, you can give anytime you want, but there's also monthly or a weekly giving, and you put it in the offering plate, and the envelopes in front of you, you just write building fund on that. But somebody said, I'd like to give a significant amount, and I said, well, let's start an offering at the end of the month. And at the end of the month, every last Sunday, until we have enough to provide for our building, we want to be able to take up an offering. And so that's why we're doing this. It's not something that we just came up with because we want something else to do, but because of the request of some of the people. Father, I pray now that you would provide. Lord, we need some more space for the Spanish-speaking people. We need a lift. We need an entryway that's bigger. We just pray that you would provide for it. Bless the offering and also bless the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jerry, older, could you make your way up here? We're so glad you're back. We're so thankful for God's provision there. I know that it's not easy. It seemed like after you retired is when, man, things started to fall apart. And so you should have stayed working, right? Yeah. No, we're so glad you're up this way, too. It's a little bit of a drive still, like 35, 40 minutes, right?
Yeah.
For church, but we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're strong again. Are you going to go turkey hunting this year? You betcha. Can't miss that. I'm going to do some too. Why don't you close our service if you would. Be back at 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to be in the Proverbs.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for taking care of us, for increasing our faith, Lord. You do this for all people. Some people don't know that, but you do it for everyone. We thank you for our pastor here. He never quits. He never gives up. We know you don't either, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.